Amen. Would you turn again, please, to Numbers chapter 16? We only read the closing section of this chapter, but had we taken time to read all 50 verses, we would discover that Numbers chapter 16 records one of the most serious rebellions that ever took place in the nation of Israel. A rebellion so serious that it placed the nation's relationship with God at peril and in danger. In the opening verses of the chapter, you will discover that it was led by three rebels called Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. They were of the tribe of Reuben. And there were 250 princes, verse 2 tells us, men of renown, famous in the congregation. These were high-ranking men who had governmental roles and positions within the tribes. And these 250 men, led by Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, they became dissatisfied with the leadership of Moses and Aaron, and they sought to remove God's chosen, anointed, and appointed men, Moses and Aaron, from office and from the leadership of Israel. In being dissatisfied with the leadership of Moses and Aaron, whom God had appointed, in reality, they were rebelling against God and God's ways and God's government among the tribes of Israel. The Lord was greatly displeased with the actions of these rebels. And so he came down from heaven to prove and to show that Moses and Aaron were the God-anointed and appointed leaders within the nation of Israel. Moses, the prophet and civil ruler, Aaron, the priest and religious leader. And to show his displeasure with the rebels and deal with them, eventually he sent fire from heaven, consuming the 250 princes. The ground opened up and swallowed up all that pertained to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, so that they went down alive into the pit. They went down alive into hell. And we could spend quite some time on the first part of the chapter dealing with that rebellion, but that really is not my purpose tonight. When God intervened and God judged the rebels and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, that should have been the end of the rebellion. However, the very next day, we read of it in verse 41, but on the morrow, the very next day, the congregation who were left, they rose up again against Moses and Aaron. You would think that when people saw God in such clear judgment, dealing with those who opposed his ways and his gospel and his government and his leadership, when they saw how God so fearfully dealt with them, you would think that would have been the end of it for the generation at least. But how depraved is the human heart in sin? For the very next day, the congregation rose up again against Moses and Aaron, and they accused them And they accused them in verse 41 by saying, "Ye have killed Moses and against Aaron." They murmured against them, saying, "Ye have killed the people of the Lord." Now that was lies. It was slander. It was a false accusation. They had not killed the people of the Lord. Rather, the Lord had come down in judgment and removed those rebels against him. But once again, they rise up in rebellion against Moses and Aaron. And at that time, Moses and Aaron, facing a second day of rebellion, they resorted to the tabernacle of the Lord. It tells us in verse 42, when the congregation gathered against them, Moses and Aaron, that they looked toward the tabernacle. Verse 43, "And Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses." And so in this latest rebellion, Moses and Aaron come before the tabernacle, and as they meet with the Lord and they look to the Lord for an answer in the rebellion, the Lord sent a plague among the people in another act of divine judgment against those rebels. And the people again began to die in the plague. I believe I am correct in saying that had it not been for the actions of Moses and Aaron in response to that plague, the Lord would have consumed them all. He would have taken them all into eternity in an act of judgment, but for the actions of Moses and Aaron. For as Moses and Aaron waited before the Lord, Moses instructed Aaron to take a censer and to put a coal from off the altar within it and with incense in it, to go into the midst of the congregation, and standing among the congregation with the censer and incense in his hand, we're told that the plague was stayed. That's how the chapter ends in verse 50. And the plague was stayed. What Aaron did turned away the judgment of God. What Aaron did turned away the plague and death that came with it. The plague was stayed. But the important thing that I want you to see and understand is this, that what Aaron did, he did as the high priest of the nation and the people. And only he could do it. Only the high priest could take the censer, could take the coal from off the altar of incense and place it within and wave it before the Lord. Only the high priest could do it. He was the priest appointed and anointed by God. In Hebrews chapter 5, when the Lord was outlining the role of the high priest, he says in verse 1, "For every high priest from among men is ordained for man in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." So he's speaking about the high priest and his role. He was taken from among men to be a mediator for man in the Old Testament times, and to offer sacrifices for sin. Verse 4 is an important verse in Hebrews 5, and the role of the high priest: "No man taketh this honor unto himself. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram thought that Aaron had appointed himself the high priest." He hadn't. They wanted to remove him and to take his task and his role. But the Lord is saying in Hebrews 5, "No man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron." Aaron was called of God. Aaron was anointed of God. Aaron was appointed by God to be the high priest for Israel. And that meant that he alone could minister in the holy things, make sacrifice, take the coal from off the altar and wave it before the Lord in the censer and stand before the God for the people and turn the plague away. And I put it to you tonight that as such, Aaron, acting as the high priest in the role of the high priest, to turn away the plague from the people and save many alive, as such, he is a type and a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus Christ. For in Hebrews, and Hebrews is a book that deals with how Christ, he's better than the prophets, he's better than, greater than Moses and Aaron, he's greater than the priests. And in Hebrews, we read all those Old Testament types. They're just a foreshadowing of Jesus. And in Hebrews 4 and 14, it says, seeing we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. And it goes on to identify who our great high priest is. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. Jesus Christ is our priest. He's not only our high priest, he is our great high priest. And as such, the Old Testament priesthood came to an end and was abolished. It is obsolete. It is no longer in use or existence because Jesus Christ fulfilled it all in himself. And I'm saying to you that in Numbers 16, and indeed let me highlight verse 47 and 48, that's our text for tonight. And in these verses, as Aaron acts as a high priest for the people before God, he is a type of Jesus Christ in his work as a high priest of his people. Let's read verse 47 and 8. And Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. Three things I want to highlight for you tonight about Aaron's work that typifies Christ, our great high priest. I want you firstly to consider Aaron's coming to the people. His coming to the people. Look at verse 47. It says, and Aaron took as Moses commanded and ran into the midst of the congregation. And behold, the plague was begun among the people. There were 14,700 died of that plague. It had begun among the people. And Aaron, he left where he was and he ran into the midst of the congregation with that censer and with the incense. I want you to notice where he came from. Verse 43 and 44, Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, do you see Moses and Aaron, when the rebellion started again, they resorted to the tabernacle where God met with them, God ministered to them, God spoke to them. That's important. Aaron is coming from the tabernacle. He's coming from the immediate presence of the Lord. The glory of the Lord appeared there. We're told that in verse 42. Behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. That's where Aaron is. He's in the tabernacle, where the presence of the Lord is powerfully manifested. The glory of the Lord is revealed. And the Lord God the Father is communing and speaking to Moses and Aaron. It's a place of communion. It's a place of immediate fellowship and communion with the Lord. And Aaron leaves that place. He came from the glory of God and the presence of God and fellowship with God. And where did he come to? Look at verse 47. He ran into the midst of the congregation. Into the midst of the people, he came among them. He came to them. He dwelt among them. He stood with them in their midst. And who was this people that he left the glory of God and the fellowship of God and the speaking voice of God and communion with God? Who was this people that he left all that to come and stand among and in the midst? They were a plagued people. We're not told what exactly the plague was, but it was a plague, and the people were dying. They were perishing in that plague. That plague is a type of sin. And the people are a type of sinners. They were not only a plague and a dying people who were perishing, but let me say, they were a rebellious people. Who had they rebelled against? They had rebelled against Moses and against Aaron. We're told that in verse 3, they gathered themselves together. Look at verse 3. They gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy. What did they mean by that? Well, they wanted to take the places of Moses and Aaron. And as you read down this chapter, verse 10, there it is. Moses challenges them, seek ye the priesthood also. They wanted to put Aaron out of the priesthood. They wanted to take the priesthood to themselves. They had rejected the leadership of Moses, the priesthood of Aaron. And they were ready to put Moses and Aaron to death. They, and I don't believe I'm stretching it too far to say they not only rejected Moses and Aaron in their offices, but they hated them and they wanted to do away with them and put them to death. And yet, it is that rebellious, hate-filled people, plagued and dying, that Aaron left the presence of God, the glory of God, to run into their very midst to seek to help them and save them and deliver them from that plague. What I say to you, what sympathy, what compassion, and what love Aaron had for those rebellious men. And let me not only highlight where he came from and where he came to, but how he came. Verse 47 tells us he ran. He's an aged man, but he ran to do his duty. And that tells us that he was swift, seeking to act as quickly as he could, to deliver as many as he could. Now you put that all together, Aaron's coming to the people, and let's apply it to Christ and say Aaron is a wonderful presentation of Christ as our saving priest. For the Lord Jesus Christ, he came from heaven to tabernacle and dwell among men, to stand among them. He came from heaven, which is the true tabernacle of God. That tabernacle not made with hands, the place where God's glory is ultimately manifested, where his presence is real, and where Jesus Christ fellowshiped with the Father. In John 17 and verse 4, Jesus said, glorify thou me. He's praying to his Father. He said, glorify me with the glory which I shared with thee before the world began. If I'm paraphrasing that and not quoting it verbatim, you'll forgive me. But that's the essence and sense of it. He said, let me experience again the glory that I shared with you before the world began, before Jesus Christ was born of the Virgin Mary. He dwelt in the light of glory from all eternity with his Father. And he shared that glory with his Father. And he was in the immediate presence of his Father. And yet he left it. And he laid it aside. And he left that true tabernacle of glory. And he came to this world. No man, Jesus said, ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man. John 6, verse 51, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. He came down from the glory and the blessing and the communion and the fellowship of his Father. And he came down to stand among and dwell among sinners. those who were plagued not by some earthly disease, but by the plague of sin, a plague that is leading men to die not only physically but eternally in hell, separate them from God forever. Man is perishing in that plague of sin, and yet the Lord came down and he stood among them and he dwelt among them. And he not only came to a dying and a perishing people, he came to a rebellious people, a people who had rejected God, a people who were rebellious toward God and against God, a people who despised and rejected him, a people who hated him. And yet he came to deliver them from that plague of sin. Doesn't it magnify, doesn't this passage, this type, magnify the love of our great high priest for sinners? Paul, writing to the church at Rome in Romans 5 and verse 8, he said, "When we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." He said, God commendeth his love toward us. Now listen to this. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were yet sinners, he loved us. When we were yet sinners, he came from heaven to dwell among sinners, to display his love for sinners. And I want to say to everyone in this service tonight, and maybe those that are watching on, if you're still in a state of sin, and you're a rebel against God, maybe you're asking and wondering the question, does God love me? Could God love me? I want to tell you, the Bible says, while you were yet a sinner, Christ, he came to this world on behalf of sinners like you, and he manifested his love in dying upon the cross for sinners like you. The love of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, is seen in that he left the splendor of heaven, knowing his destiny, that he would live among men, that they would despise and reject him and hate him. And yet he came to act on their behalf, to deliver them from the plague of sin that is leading them to a lost eternity. Does that not display and magnify his love for humanity, his love for the world, his love for sinners? Truly the hymn is right that says, Jesus, lover of my soul, Christ coming to this world evidences the fact that he loves sinners. What a wonderful type Aaron is in his coming to the people. Let me go a little further and let me show to you not only his coming to the people, but let me show you his work for the people. Look at verse 47. And it tells us that he did two things on the people's behalf. Aaron took as Moses commanded, and ran into the midst of the congregation, and behold, the plague was begun. Isn't the type accurate? Because when the Lord Jesus came into the world as our great high priest, the plague of sin had well begun among the people, and the people were perishing. It tells us he put on incense and made an atonement for the people. Two things that he did. I believe, firstly, he made an atonement. Leviticus 17 and 10 tells us the blood, it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. He offered a sacrifice. The sacrifice was offered. The lamb was slain. The blood was shed, and the blood was the symbol of the atonement. It's the blood that maketh atonement, and it would be the blood of Christ that would atone for souls, and in the Old Testament it was pictured in the blood of the sacrifice. There was a covering for sin made on behalf of the people. And then he took, it tells us he put on incense. He took the coal from off the altar, put it in the censer, and incense therein. And he came with that censer, having made atonement for the people. And he stood among the people, and he waved the censer before the Lord. And I like how Matthew Henry summed it up. He said he waved that censer with the coal and fire and incense, not to purify the air, but to pacify God, who was offended by their sin. He waved that censer before the Lord, not to purify the air, but to pacify God, who was offended by their sin. My friends, God is offended by the sin of men and women. And God needs to be pacified. His wrath burns against sin. And what Aaron did was a public presentation. He was making a public presentation and representation to God that though the people had sinned and God's wrath was coming upon them, the sacrifice was made, the blood was shed, and the offering up of incense was a plea. Incense in the Old Testament, it's a type of prayer. That plea was made before God that the sacrifice would be accepted on behalf of the people and that they would be delivered from the plague and from death. And when Aaron offered an atonement and he offered the incense before the Lord, it tells us in verse 48, the plague was stayed. Verse 50, and the plague was stayed. And again, I put it to you, it's a type and a picture of the work of Jesus Christ that he has done on behalf of sinners as our great high priest. What sets Jesus Christ apart from the priests of the Old Testament? The priest offered a sacrifice of an animal that was a picture and foreshadowing of the Messiah. But Jesus Christ offered himself as a sacrifice. In the shorter catechism that we teach the teenagers, it asks the question, how doth Christ execute or fulfill the office of a priest? And the answer is given, Christ executeth the office of a priest in his once offering up of himself a sacrifice for sin to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God and in making continual intercession for us. Two things the priest did. He offered the sacrifice and he prayed. That was the offering of the incense. And in the tabernacle, he would offer the sacrifice upon the brazen altar. And then he would go in within the veil and the altar of incense, and he would intercede for the people. And it's a picture of the work of Jesus Christ. Why did the Old Testament priests have to offer sacrifice after sacrifice after sacrifice? Because not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away the stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, takes all our sin away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. He only made one sacrifice for sin because that one sacrifice was sufficient. And when he died upon the cross, he shed his blood. He died as the sacrifice. And by his resurrection and ascension into heaven, the Father testified by raising him and receiving him back into heaven that he had accepted Christ's sacrifice on behalf of sinners. His sacrifice is acceptable to God. It is sufficient. It is complete. It is saving. All the work that was needed to be done has been done. When he entered into heaven, the Bible tells us he entered in by virtue of his own blood. He sat down at the right hand of the Father, and there he ever lives to make intercession for us. There's another wonderful hymn in the hymn book, one of my favorites, Arise, My Soul, Arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne our surety stands. My name is written on his hands. There's a verse and it reads like this. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh, forgive, they cry, nor let the ransomed sinner die. And when Jesus Christ entered into heaven, my 5 bleeding wounds he bears. And the Father has accepted his sacrifice on behalf of all who trust in him, receive him, and believe on him. And he ever lives to intercede for us in heaven. And because he offered himself as a sacrifice for sin, presented it to the Father, and intercedes for us, all who are trusting in him, the plague is stayed. Sin's power and its curse is broken. Our guilt is forgiven. We stand accepted in the Beloved. Let me read to you Hebrews chapter 10, verses 11 and 12. Every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. The Old Testament sacrifices were but foreshadowings. And that's why the priest had to stand often there and offer sacrifice after sacrifice. But this man, Jesus Christ, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God. My friend, you don't need any other sacrifice. None will avail. That's why we reject the priesthood of Rome. Because Christ cannot be re-sacrificed. The sacrificing is finished. It is over. Christ offered himself once. Once was enough. Once was acceptable to the Father. And after he offered one sacrifice forever, he sat down at the right hand of God and he intercedes for us. And all who come to God through him are accepted by him. And the plague of sin will not have them perish, but it will be forgiven, it will be removed, it will be dealt with, it is atoned for. And I'm asking you now, we're nearly closing tonight, we're nearly finished, but I'm asking you, is that your hope for eternity? Is that what you're resting in and trusting in? The finished, completed work of Jesus Christ, our great high priest, to deal with your sin and render you acceptable and accepted to God and by God? Is the sacrifice of Christ your ground and your hope for salvation? If not, you can make it your hope and ground tonight by coming as a sinner to Christ, confessing your sin, turning from it by repentance, and in faith embracing the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Let me close tonight with a third point. I will be very brief. We've noted Aaron as a type of Christ in his coming to the people. We've noted Aaron as a type of Christ in his work for the people. But notice Aaron as a type of Christ in his position among the people. Verse 48. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was stayed. He's running into the camp and the plague is coming through and it's slain all in its path. And Aaron, he stands between the dead and the living and the plague is stayed. Picture it in your mind. There's Aaron. He's run into the midst of the camp. I'm not sure whether it was those before him who were dead or those behind him. But on one side of him, let's just say on one side of him, there are those that are dead. And on the other side, there are those that are alive and living. And the plague could not pass where Aaron was. Isn't that a lovely thought? See, if you're in Christ, the plague can't condemn you. The plague can't cause you to perish because it can't get further than Christ, and Christ has dealt with it for us. That's a powerful thought. And if you're on the right side of Christ, the plague of sin can't take you. you'll never perish by it. But I want you to see in closing that on one side of Christ is death, and on the other side is life. He's the divider of men. And if you are in Christ, you are alive to God and alive spiritually. But if you're out of Christ, you're dead in trespasses and in sins. The dead are on one side, the living are the other. The Bible says that in your sin, you're dead in sin and shaping in iniquity. Dead in trespasses and in sins. But if you're in Christ, you're alive to God. You've been quickened in Him. I want to ask you tonight, which side of Christ are you on? Are you dead in sin or quickened in the Spirit? Are you dead in sin or have you the life of the Spirit of Christ within you on the basis of His sacrifice at Calvary? Because you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is not only the divider and separator of men in time, but in eternity. Because the Bible tells us when He comes from heaven, He will gather before Him all nations, and on His right-hand side will be gathered the sheep of His pasture. And on the left-hand side will be gathered the goats. The sheep He shall usher into the eternal kingdom of glory, paradise and heaven with Him. The goats He will say, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting flames." He will separate between the people. And I'm asking tonight in closing, are you dead in sin and perishing? Will you be sentenced to eternal perdition? Or are you alive in Him, and when He comes, you'll be gathered to glory? Aaron, as the high priest, is a type of Christ. His coming to the people, His work for the people, and His position among the people. It's Christ and His work as a priest that saves the soul. Is He your Savior?